Well, brethren, in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "That night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask whatever you want me to give you.'" That's in the New International Version. "Ask whatever you want me to give you." If God came to us, or to me, or you might say, if God came to me and made that statement in a dream, what would you ask for? What would you ask for? It's an interesting question. Let's take out our hymnals and turn to page number 158. I'm not going to lead us in a final hymn here just yet. In fact, I'm not going to lead us in a final hymn. I think Mr. Guy is, a little bit later. But we sing this particular hymn from time to time. Haven't maybe sang it in a while. Let's read through that. Let's read through verse 1 on this. The title of the hymn is "Not Many Wise Men Now Are Called." That's kind of a humbling hymn sometimes to think about, to realize. But we'll just read verse 1. It says, "Not many wise men now are called, not many noble brethren, not many mighty chosen ones, for you see your calling. Sons of God, you are called, not because of greatness. Even the wisdom of mankind is to God but foolish." Not many wise men now are called. Let's turn to that scripture in our Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 26, kind of a little bit of a humbling scripture for us to realize, maybe sometimes, that not many wise men now are called. There is an important word that is missing, perhaps, in that, although it does cover it in other ways in that particular hymn. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many wise, according to the flesh, are called. Not many mighty, not many noble," or the margin there says, "well-born or noble." Not well-born being, you know, those who are wealthy and so forth. Are called. God hasn't called the mighty of the world, as it says here, or the noble, or the wise, according to the flesh. I had a couple years ago having a conversation with one of my neighbors, and sometimes those conversations can enter the political realm, conversations that I try to stay away from as much as I can, especially with those on the outside. But he made a comment to me that, you know, we was talking about voting and who he voted for, and he made a comment to me that he did not vote for a certain person because he felt like they were not smart enough, or that he was concerned about that. And I remember commenting to him that, you know, some of the Harvard grads that we've had in some of our high elected offices have surely done a great job, haven't they? You know, haven't they kind of messed things up a little bit? Sometimes the wise don't have all the answers because they're wise according to the flesh. They're wise according to the flesh. They don't have all the answers. We, of course, know that, you know, doesn't matter, you know, Democrat, Republican, conservative liberals, that in an ultimate sense, you know, people, you know, as they say, government of the people and by the people tends not always to be for the people. And that we know that the government that we seek, the country that we seek, has a perfect government that is for the people. That is for the people. So sometimes wisdom of the flesh and just being smart doesn't have all the solutions either, and don't have many of the solutions that you and I have. And of course, I'm not advocating that we go out and vote for anybody, certainly, but God, as it said here, did not call the wise. And yet, let's turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. God did not call the wise. And yet, if we turn to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, we can see another statement that is interesting. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. So here we see that God didn't call the wise of the world, the wise of the flesh, and we're not the wise of the world, but we do want to be those who shine, don't we? We do want to be those who shine like the firmament, or as the contemporary English version says, as bright as the sky above. We want to be those who shine as bright as the sky above. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, and we'll read what I had referenced earlier in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll begin reading, actually, let's pick it up in chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. We'll pick up there the story a little bit. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 26 says, thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in an old age, full of days, and riches and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his place. And then as we drop down to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 1 and verse 1, says, Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. Verse 6 says, and Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. And on that night, this is where I quoted earlier, on that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? Ask, what shall I give you? Or as it says in the New International Version, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now, what did Solomon ask for? I think we all know the answer to that question. In verse 8 it says, Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. He was a king over many, many thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of people. Verse 10 is the crux of what we're trying to get to here. Solomon said, now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? Solomon, when God says, ask for whatever you will, I'll give it to you, didn't ask for a new car or a new house. Now, I recognize he had all those things plentifully. He didn't ask for some physical things. Sometimes we think of it in terms of, well, you know, if I won the lottery. I always tell people that, you know, your chances of winning the lottery are about that much greater than mine, and I don't even play it. So, you know, but, you know, if I won the lottery, or, you know, we would do this or do that. And if we had God say to us in a dream, ask and what can I give you, what would we ask for? I wonder if wisdom would be at the top of our list. Probably not. Probably oftentimes when we think of the things that we want, we're physical human beings, oftentimes wisdom probably doesn't rise to the top, does it? And yet Solomon here asked, when God said, I'll give you anything I want, he asked for wisdom. How many of us, when we prayed this morning, or within the last week, month, even year, have asked God for wisdom? How many of us have asked God for wisdom? What is wisdom? You know, if we were, and I often ask us to, if we were to write down on our piece of paper there that we're taking notes with, a definition, what would we write down? What is wisdom? You know, what does it mean? How would we define wisdom? Let's consider some definitions. Mr. Iacobucci in his message went over a number of definitions on conviction and patience and perseverance and patience. But let's look at consider some possibilities here for the subject of wisdom. What is it that, and how would we define wisdom? Webster, not Jim, but Marion, defines it as knowledge that is gained by having many experiences in life. We're going to look at a number of them. Knowledge that is gained by having many experiences in life. Well, that's, he probably gained some wisdom through that. He also says the natural ability to understand things that most people cannot understand. Not so sure that it's a natural ability. Knowledge of what is proper or reasonable. Good sense. Or judgment. Now that good sense or judgment, good judgment, is one that will come up several times through these definitions. The American Heritage Dictionary says the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. Now that's part of it. Insight. Again, it says common sense, good judgment. Another definition that I read online, I didn't even write down who had written it. I kind of liked it, though. It says, wisdom concerns how we use our knowledge. We're getting a little more to the crux of it. How we use our knowledge. Its essence is discernment. Discernment of right from wrong. Helpful from harmful. Truth from delusion. I'll read that again. Wisdom concerns how we use our knowledge. Its essence is discernment. Discernment of right from wrong. Helpful from harmful. Truth from delusion. Here's a definition that I read in an old Good News magazine going way back on the subject of wisdom. It says it is the ability to apply knowledge to a question or problem and make a right decision. That's a good definition. Another one that I heard in a sermon recently says, wisdom is simply the ability to make right decisions in harmony with right laws. We'll wrap all these up in a minute, so this will give you something that you can note in there. It's from the Hebrew word wisdom. If we looked it up in the Hebrew, when Solomon asked for it, is from the Hebrew word chokmah. It's H-O-K-M-A-H. I don't know how to roll my tongue properly to say those words. But according to Vine's expository dictionary, chokmah is the knowledge and ability to make right choices at the opportune time. And then from the Greek word is sophia. Sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A. Vine says sophia is the insight into the true nature of things. So we have a variety of definitions here. Many of them are good. Gives us some idea of what the word wisdom means. From these definitions, then, we can see that wisdom has to do with knowledge and understanding. You know, using. It's not just knowledge and understanding, it's using good sense in applying that knowledge and understanding to a question or problem, and then to make right decisions in harmony with God's right laws, or in harmony with right laws, which are God's laws. Let me repeat that to you. Wisdom has to do with knowledge and understanding, using good sense in applying that knowledge and understanding to a question or problem, and to make right decisions in harmony with right laws. Now, that's something I put down here in terms, I kind of summarized a number of those different definitions that we read. But it has to do with using knowledge that we have, and applying it in a right way. With that background, let's go to the book of Proverbs. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. Of course, when we talk about wisdom, we talk about Solomon. We go to the book of Proverbs, don't we? Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. Go to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 1 and verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon. The Proverbs of Solomon. Now, we knew that. We knew they were the Proverbs of Solomon. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we saw that Solomon asked for wisdom. And here in the book of Proverbs, we see some of that wisdom recorded for us. You see some of that. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 9. We'll spend most of the rest of the sermon or this message in the book of Proverbs. We'll get out of it a little bit a couple of times, but we'll spend most of the rest of it in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9, we see two contrasting houses. Two contrasting houses. If we go to verse 13, it talks about folly. Folly, a foolish woman. It says in verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. So, a foolish woman, it says, knows nothing. Verse 1 talks about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1 says this. It says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Now, we don't see a direct listing here of those seven pillars. It's not like Proverbs 6:16 where it talks about, you know, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. It goes through and it lists the six and then the seventh. Here we don't see it, so we'll look today at possibly what could be some pillars here in the book of Proverbs that we could look at and might be pillars to pillars of wisdom here, as Solomon talked about. Pillars, you know, are supports. They hold a building in place. Most of us in our homes somewhere have pillars. I know in our basement we have these posts that are placed that hold a house. And over it there's a big steel I-beam that is placed over the posts. Pillars are supports. They give it support and strength. And so it does to pillars of wisdom. It gives wisdom support and strength. One commentary notes that pillars here are indicative of a mansion having three pillars on each side and one on the end. So you have three pillars holding up the mansion on this side and three on this side, and then you have one on the end or in the front, which is the main pillar. From the book of Proverbs, let's consider then these possible pillars of wisdom. We'll go through them rather quickly. There's seven of them, and we'll get to as many as we can. Pillar number one we'll spend just a little bit of time with, because it is the kind of the formation of the pillar of wisdom. Pillar number one we'll pick up in verse 10 of chapter 9. Verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's pillar number one. The fear of the Lord is a very important support, strength, and pillar for us. Very important. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, we won't turn there, we'll just read it. The fear of the Lord, it says, is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is a very important support, strength, and pillar for us. What does it mean to fear God? We often associate this with the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. We might want to put a little card or note here in the book of Proverbs, because we're going to get back to Proverbs. But in Deuteronomy chapter 14, it's a scripture that we often have read to us. We've had read to us numerous times, I know, at the Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23 says, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in a place where he chooses." You know, and Mr. Giacobucci mentioned that they went to Lake Harmony. We went to Sheboygan, another senior moment. So we went to Sheboygan, and many of you went. We went all over the place, many of us, to a variety of places, and enjoyed God's feast wherever he placed his name, wherever he chose to have his name abide. The tithe of your grain and of your new wine and oil, of the firstlings of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So here we see that, you know, we're not coming before God to fear him at the Feast of Tabernacles. A couple things to consider. You know, fear is a powerful emotion, isn't it? A powerful emotion. I'm afraid of snakes. You have fears. All of us probably have one fear or another. Fear is a powerful emotion. And, you know, We've all been afraid at times. I a couple nights ago, like Wednesday night in the snow. No, it was Tuesday night. It was when we had the real bad snow. Wednesday morning, one of our guys came into the office, and he said, "I'm just happy to be here. I'm surprised I'm here today." He said. Last night, he said, "On my way home, and I just got up the road here a little bit, and there was a semi coming the other way, and my car started fishtailing. I got it straightened up just." He said, "I thought I was a goner." Just before he came by me, he said, "I just got it straightened up," and he came right by me. And I thought I was going to be right out in the middle of the road getting hit. And he said he was moving pretty good. So that will put some fear into you, won't it? It's a very powerful emotion. Three things here to consider in verse 23. Number one, fear is something that we learn, isn't it? It says that you may learn. It's something we learn. We don't know it. Fearing God, fear is something we don't know it naturally, do we? Some people aren't afraid of snakes. I don't know why. I am somewhere along the way, I suppose, I learned to be afraid of snakes. Some people aren't. Some people can handle them and have them as pets. I could tell you a story about that. I won't take the time to, but some people like them. So fear is something that we learn. So number one, we're to learn to fear the Lord your God. To fear the Lord your God. That means that we're to learn to respect. To respect, to awe, to reverence, to fear God. Hold your place there for a moment, and we'll go to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm 33 in verse 8. Spending again just a little bit more time. The rest of them we'll go through rather quickly. But in Psalm chapter 33 in verse 8, it says, "Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." In awe of Him. Are we in awe of God? Do we realize and respect our great God in the way that we should and fear Him in that way? Hold Him in awe? So, back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. So we're to learn to fear the Lord our God. Number three, always. Always. As we heard in a sermonette a week or so ago by Dr. Guy, that we can count on God, that we can place our concerns before God always, at any time, that we learn to fear the Lord our God always. Whether we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, whether we're here at Sabbath services, it's not whether we're male, whether we're female, we can learn to fear the Lord our God always. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Pillar number two, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 15. Well, like I said, we'll go through these very quickly. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. And the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 15. The wise seek knowledge. Seek knowledge. You know, if part of the definition of being wise entails having knowledge and understanding, then we have to have knowledge and understanding in order to have wisdom, don't we? To make wise and correct and astute choices, don't we? So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Pillar number two, the wise seeks knowledge. Let's go on to pillar number three. Pillar number three, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. Proverbs chapter 11. In verse 14, says there, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. In the multitude of counsel, there is safety. It's wise to seek counsel and advice. It's wise to seek counsel and advice, especially when we're making big decisions in our lives. it's wise to seek others. Maybe it's a good idea maybe to have a friend or somebody that we get close to or can bounce things off of and that we can get good answers from. Not just somebody that says yes or that's nice, but somebody that will give us honest and true and wise counsel. I remember years ago, I had a friend of mine who was thinking about marriage, and I remember he had a conversation with someone and was going to them for advice, and they had just a myriad of marriage problems. And I always thought that probably wasn't the best person to go to seek counsel. So we need to, it's wise to have someone that we can go to for counsel. And wise. So it's wise to seek counsel on advice and advice on important matters. So number four, Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 12. Here we see this word prudent again, a prudent man. Prudent is a synonym, a synonymous with wisdom, with wise. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. So, a wise person foresees, has foresight. You know, sometimes we have to be able to kind of see the beginning from the end, so to speak, and be able to look past certain things. And one of the things that we hear all the time with regard to matters that go on nationally, there's been a lot of talk and conversation about our national health care system that they're trying to implement. And they talk about unintended consequences. When they make changes, they often talk about unintended consequences. Well, sometimes that's because they lack foresight or the ability to see the consequences that are going to happen if they make certain or do certain changes or do certain things. So we need a wise person foresees, has foresight. Pillar number five, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. Pillar number 5, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. And again, I've got other scriptures we could turn to on all of these points, and certainly these are just touching the highlights, and you can take this information in your notes and study the subject more deeply. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction." A wise person accepts correction. A wise person accepts correction. It's very difficult for us to do, isn't it? It's difficult for us to accept correction oftentimes. But correction doesn't have to be harsh. Sometimes they're just minor little course corrections. God gives us little pointers perhaps in an article we read or in a sermon or sermonette that we hear. And we if our ears are open to hear it, we have, you know, hearing ears, so to speak, then we can make small course corrections. Sometimes we can get way off, you know, and then we have to make more harsh, bigger, more strong corrections. Read, in regards to this, you can read Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1. We won't turn there. But, you know, sometimes the correction can be a little bit more harsh if we you know, don't apply it in small doses. But oftentimes, you know, when the Apollo missions, you know, blast off, they make many minor course corrections as they go. You know, if they wouldn't, you know, if they waited a day, they may be way off and they may have to make a very difficult correction. But they make minor course corrections as we go. And so oftentimes, we can do that. We can make, if we make minor course corrections, We learn from what we hear, and we make minor course corrections, and we don't have to have the difficult, more harsh corrections. Pillar number 6, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. To perceive the words. That in the contemporary English version it says, Proverbs will teach you wisdom and self-control. Proverbs will teach you wisdom and self-control. Verse 3 says, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Proverbs says that wisdom, a wise person, develops in self-control and self-discipline. This is a responsibility that we have. Galatians 5:22, of course, says that one of the very fruits of God's Spirit is a fruit of self-control. Self-control has to do with making the right decision at the moment of choice. Again, that boils down to, comes around to wisdom, doesn't it? Making the right decision at the moment of choice is oftentimes is one of my favorite definitions of the word self-control. And I used to talk about that with my kids all the time, making right decisions at the moment of choice. Pillar number 7. Final pillar for the day, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. That's an interesting scripture, really. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." He who wins souls is wise. A wise person develops and maintains good human relation skills. A wise person develops and maintains good human relation skills. We don't often use the word wins souls. But what it means here is it means a wise person gets along with and has a winning way with people. Gets along with and has a winning way with people. We probably, all of us, can and could talk about and know somebody in our lives that has a winning way and that makes you feel, you know, you feel good being around them because they have a winning way. I know several people in my life that have that and that do that for me. So a wise person has a winning way, develops and maintains good human relation skills. Let's turn to a couple other scriptures real quickly in regard to wisdom. James chapter 3 and verse 17. We'll leave the book of Proverbs and go to the book of James. James chapter 3 and verse 17. It's a scripture that I'm sure many of us are familiar with. We've read. It has its own list of pillars of wisdom. I'm thinking maybe in a future message I'll go over this list of wisdom, of pillars, of the seven pillars. It has seven pillars as well that we could have spoken about. Verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy, and without partiality, and without hypocrisy." So the wisdom that is from above includes these seven elements. And like I said, maybe in a future message, we'll go over that. James chapter 1 and verse 5, final scripture we'll read for today. James chapter 1 and verse 5. James here said, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, if I was to ask for a show of hands of those of us who lacked wisdom, or of those of us who don't lack wisdom, you know, I'm sure if I asked for those who lack wisdom, we'd all raise our hand, wouldn't we? There are areas of our life, things that we do. Sometimes we do things impulsively. We say things impulsively that we wish we wouldn't have said, or that we would have said differently. Or we do things impulsively that we wish we would have done differently. That lack wisdom. We all fall short at times, don't we? None of us could raise our hand to say we don't lack wisdom. We all can grow in the area of wisdom. James said, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God, who gives all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if we ask God, James said, for wisdom, and we do the things associated with wisdom, we recognize that these pillars that support wisdom, James said, it will be given to him, that we will have wisdom. So let's pray for wisdom. Let's pray for knowledge and understanding, using good sense in applying that knowledge and understanding and making good choices and decisions in the things that we do according to right laws.